Open your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 10, 14 to 21, under the title Seeker-Sensitive Service. You ever heard that concept? Seeker-Sensitive? It's rooted, if you will, those who believe in it, and it's been going on for a number of decades. It's the service that's designed for the seeker who's coming in looking for God. The problem is no one's seeking God, a Savior. It's rooted in Luke 15. You remember Luke 15? There's three parables in there. We have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we have the lost son. And the seeker-sensitive service was rooted in the understanding of those three parables, but it was something that was taken out of context. In the parable of the lost sheep, in the parable of the lost coin, in the parable of the lost son, the seeker in those stories, the shepherd, the woman, and the father represent God. See, God is seeking, not man. So man-centered theology will not work. Seeker-sensitive service, there is one who is seeking, but it's God himself. We'll work through that as we unpack this passage today. But remember that, the service. Now, you saw the list for softball. And we have all sorts of things that go on the church. Covered dishes, men's Bible study, women's Bible study. We do karate. We do all sorts of things in the church. Why? VBS in the summer. We have picnics and all sorts of stuff. Why? Multiple points of entry to bring them into the church. But the pulpit and the service is reserved for one thing. Preaching the Word of God. That's it. For I have nothing else to say to you but that. So, let's dive in. Romans 10, 14 to 21. Under seeker-sensitive service. Where we read this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Let us pray. Father, no one is here this morning by accident. Nobody just decided to show up. Everyone is here by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart. Regardless of our station in life, we have students here. We have young adults. We have those in the middle and those in the golden years. All of us here by divine appointment. So speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from this pulpit. No one came here looking forward to listen to the imagination and the philosophy of a man, but they are here hungry and thirsty for the revelation of God. May that be all they hear from this pulpit. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to take a look at the truth of what it means, the seeker-sensitive service. But before we dive into that portion, let's unpack this passage very quickly. Verse 14. Paul is an attorney. He's a man of the law. And he always asks these wonderful leading questions and then provides the answers for them. And he does it here again in chapter 10. And for our young people in particular, this is a wonderful way to see how the Word of God strengthens your faith. These questions come out of chapter 9. And what was in chapter 9? the sovereignty of God in salvation. God elects those who are His. So then the next question that follows on that, if God is sovereign in salvation, then why preach? Why would Noah go to a foreign country and preach the gospel if God's responsible for it? And God already knows. Again, the only answer is because we're commanded by God to do it. So Paul is answering those questions. He's dealing with the thoughts that are in the minds of his audience, which is what we need to do as a people of God. Be ready to answer the questions that come up based on the word itself. So Paul gives these how questions. How then can they call? How then can they believe? How then can they hear? It's logical. These are questions that demand an answer. Well, of course, no one will call on somebody for salvation unless they believe that that someone can actually save. If you don't believe that Jesus can save, then you're not going to call on him. If he didn't really die and rise from the dead, then he didn't pay the penalty for your sins, then you won't call on him. He was a good man, a good teacher, many will say. Well, we've already unpacked that in Romans, and we know that that's not true. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or a lord, as C.S. Lewis clearly outlined. So he never left open the option that he's a good man or a good teacher. He never left that open. He's God or he's crazy. But no one will believe unless they believe that he can actually save. So that's the first question that he answers. And no one will call on anyone for salvation that they've never heard. So it's our wonderful privilege to do what? Preach. All of us. And we'll get into that more in a moment. And then someone has to tell them about that Savior. So it's not enough to say that I preach Jesus with my life, which is a good thing. But we have to preach him with our lips too. The hands and feet of Christ are important. They're critical. You know, sometimes we can miss that. We can be at one extreme or the other. We need to be in the middle. Preach the gospel with your lips and your lives so that we're pointing to Christ. But now I want to take you to a passage which frames clearly what the church is to be doing. Take a look at 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. Paul wrote this. This was the final admission from Paul in the maritime prison to Timothy. These were his final instructions to Timothy. And take a look at what he says now. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Pause on that for a moment. What does that mean? All the time. When the winds are favorable and when they're not. Preach. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Look at these next words. With great patience. You're not going to win anyone to Christ with impatience or arguing or proving a point. What is the job? What is our goal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in preaching the gospel? Pointing to Jesus. That's all. Nobody's ever been won into the kingdom in an argument. You point to Christ. You point to the Savior. So Paul is making that clear with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I think that time has come. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Do you know what that means? It means everything but the truth. And then he says it. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. Now, in that passage, notice what Paul does not say. Remember, Timothy's now going to take this gospel ministry. Paul knows his time is done. It's time to go home. He does not say to Timothy, preach pop psychology. He does not say that. He does not say preach political commentary. He does not say that. And he does not say preach popular entertainment. He does not say that. He says preach the word. Why? What is going to change you? What will make 2014 different than 2013 if you have that desire in your heart? And I would imagine you do. We all should. Right? We all want to have a stronger walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be stronger in our marriage, raising our children, being a brother and a sister. All of those things. Paul said, I've learned to be content, but he was never satisfied. Understand the difference between the two. You're never satisfied with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've learned to be content. So if you want 2014 to be different than 2013, how will that happen? One way. Through the Word. That's it. And the Word comes in all sorts of ways. Communion of the saints. In and out of service, Bible study, all of these things. But it's only going to happen through the one thing It's the only book in the world that can actually put on the title, if you read this, it'll change your life. Somebody said to me, Coach, I don't know if I should be forcing my kids to get into the Word. I just leave it up to them. Force them. Boot them. Get them in the Word. Well, it might turn them off. Stop all that silliness. The Word is alive and active, and the Word will penetrate their hearts. Get them in the Word and let God handle the rest. Now, you don't have to be crazy about it, but the Word is the only thing that's going to change us from the inside out. So, Paul makes it clear. Charles Hodge, Presbyterian theologian, but he's the principal, Princeton Theological Seminary, and wrote a beautiful systematic theology. Here's what he said. Listen to these words. I never had a novel idea. You understand what that means? He knew nothing but the Word of God. That's all he had to say. I don't have anything to tell you. I really don't. I thought early on it was a compliment. A couple of people came up to me and said, don't you have any? All you do is go through the Word of God. Is there anything else? I thought it was a great compliment. Well, they weren't complimenting me, but it is a great compliment. But they weren't complimenting me. I don't have anything else to tell you. What am I going to tell you? How my Christmas break was? What I did and where we went? Stories and vignettes are good to tie into the Scriptures, but I have one thing to say. The Word. Because that Word is meeting you right where you are. Students. Adults. Single adults trying to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has something to speak into your heart right now. It's the only thing. And it's the only thing that will change you. The Word of God. Okay, 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent? What a beautiful picture we saw this morning with Noah. What a beautiful picture of God sending His people. We're not all sent. It used to trouble me. I have some great mentors in my life who've walked alongside of me. I don't feel like I'm doing enough for God. You know, you see people in some of the most remote regions of the world, but we're not all called there. You see, it's one body with many members, and we're all called to different aspects of service, but we're all needed. Do you understand what that means? If you don't put in your gifts and your talents and your abilities into expanding the cause of the kingdom, we're all diminished. All of us. Why? You're needed. Not by God, by us. We each need each other. I've asked this before. Some of the kids will know. Pledge of Allegiance. What's the first word? Say it. What's the last word? All. Took you a while to get there. How instructive is the pledge? Starts with I and ends with all. We each need all of us. Takes all of us to build a church. Takes all of us to build a community. Takes all of us to build a nation. Takes all of us to reach the world. That's the beauty of understanding your call and the privilege that God gives us to expand the cause of His kingdom. Now, the church has a responsibility to send preachers and teachers and missionaries into the world, but if there's two ways to mess this up. Total focus out there and no focus here at home. Or total focus at home and no focus out here. Got to be balanced. Which means Noah's not the only missionary in here. Everyone is. There was a wonderful term. It's a concept that was recaptured in the Reformation. The priesthood of all believers. It's a Christian doctrine that basically says this. There's a lot to it, and each denomination wraps it a little bit differently. But it says this. There's no spiritual, secular division in the body of Christ. What's that mean? You're all spiritual before the eyes of God. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what you do for a living. You can be an accountant. You can be an attorney. You can be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. And if you're doing it for the glory of God, then you're expanding the cause of His kingdom right where you are. That's the truth. That's the truth that sets you free. That is the truth of the gospel that should get you up early and keep you up late. And if that doesn't light the fire in your belly, your wood is wet. You've been given the privilege to expand the cause of the kingdom right where you are. We're going to put signs up. We haven't done it yet, but I'm convinced we just got to put them up. So when you walk out in the Notre Dame locker room, you come outside. You might have been watching some bowl games, and a lot of the locker rooms have it. You come outside, there's a sign up right at the exit door, and they generally reach up and they tap it. Says, "Play like champions today." You've seen it. You know, the sign on these doors. You're heading now into the mission field. Right here. Right where you are, they need to hear the gospel. They need to be pointed to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. Who are you? You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Students say, "Oh, coach, I work with students. Been doing it for 25 years. Had two of them come back last night. One of them getting ready to graduate college. Another one just got into med school. Kyle and Nathaniel. Got a chance to talk with them. It reminded me of how often, as we were training, we were just simply pointing to Jesus. Whether I had him doing up, downs, or climbing the wall, it didn't matter. We were always pointing to Jesus. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy people. Why? Because of God. God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, and He's put you on the path to expand the cause of His kingdom. That makes you unimaginably valuable." The man says, "Oh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. I'm damaged goods." Newsflash, we're all damaged goods. Every one of us has been messing it up. And we'll continue to mess it up. That's why we never grow beyond the gospel. We need the gospel all the time. Why? God saved you then as He's saving you now. Saving you from yourself as you're growing up into Christ. People say, "I don't have any meaning or purpose." Then you've lost sight of God. Your meaning is not in your job. Your meaning is not in your marriage. Your meaning is not in your fellowship. It's in Christ. And when you have that, then everything else has meaning. Everything. Everything matters. Yes, some things in life matter more than others, but there isn't anything that doesn't matter. Everything matters. When you're living for God. Students, don't wait till you graduate. Right now. Somebody's sitting next to you tomorrow. You're going back to school. Somebody's sitting next to you, even in a Christian school, doesn't know Jesus. Tell them about Him. Point them to Christ. Verse 15. Let's finish it. Question before we read it. How beautiful are your feet? No, don't take them out of the shoes. I don't want to see them. And I'm not going to show you mine. They're not that good looking. But look what the scripture says here. As it is written, so what does it mean? Remember, we've unpacked it. If anything says as it is written, it's been written before. So it's coming out of the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible. What was the Hebrew Bible? The law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Hebrew Bible. It's the only Bible they had. They didn't have the Bible you have now. So they're quoting the Bible they had. As it is written, listen, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Where does that come from? Take a look. Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Oh, my word. So it really doesn't matter what your feet look like. You might even have a little toe jam in there. I don't know. But they're beautiful. They're beautiful when they're bringing the good news. Think about what God is calling you to. Athletes, bring Him to the field of competition. Musicians, bring Him to your performances. Bring Him to everything that you do. How beautiful the feet. Now, 5th century B.C., just want to give you a little background here. Greeks are at war with the Persians. The battle was on the plain called Marathon. You ever heard of the term Marathon? Some of you might be thinking the Keys immediately. I know who you are. You go down there a lot. We were just there fishing the other day. No, not Marathon the Key, but the Marathon the race. You ever done a marathon run? 26 miles, 385 yards. It's rooted in this battle on the Marathon Plain. A runner was commissioned to be able to take news from the battlefield back to Athens. Guess how far? 26 miles. from Marathon, the plain of Marathon, to the city. And what did he finally bring? The good news of what? The battle had been won. What's the truth about the good news of the gospel? It is finished. It's been won. That's why the feet are so beautiful of those that bring the gospel. You're bringing them good news of what's already been done on their behalf. It's finished. Nothing for you to do. Nothing for you to add to it. God saves, and only God saves, but he uses what? He uses means to accomplish his end. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, then what? God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Okay. God has chosen to use you to expand his kingdom. Some of you do it through hospitality. Think about all of the gifts. Is there any gift that God can't use? No. He's given you the gift. God wants to use everything that you have to expand the cause of his kingdom. Any age requirement? Of course not. We were coming out of the hospital the other day, and often I bring my children. Yeah, I see you. And I brought the tank and Katie with me to go see Mary. Mary Monzillo, who had a... You saw the prayer request. She had an appendectomy had to be done. And we went to see Mary, and Katie and Zach brought her Bob the Tomato. I'm like, what are you bringing? Bob the Tomato. We brought it to her, and she embraced Bob and loved Bob the Tomato. And we didn't know there was a blanket in it. She found a blanket in it, and she took pictures. It's on the internet. My kids are just grinning from ear to ear. And Katie was so inspired by that moment. We're walking out of the hospital. She says, Dad, Mary really enjoyed that we came to see her. You know what I was thinking? Why don't we get a team together at the cross, the girls? We'll get a team together. We'll be called the Glitter Girls. And I said, like, where are you going with this? Glitter. I don't want to talk about glitter. And we'll put a team together. We'll make T-shirts. And we'll go down to the cancer ward with the little girls. It's a true story. You can't make this stuff up. We'll go down to the cancer ward and we'll paint their toenails and their fingernails with glitter nail polish. You're not too young to be used by God. God wants all of us to be involved at whatever level we can be involved at. And let me ask you, who is the most important person in the Church of Jesus Christ? Who's more valuable? No one. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you see that? Those of you who know me well enough know that I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my wife. You all know that. You've watched me the way I am by myself. Norm had to fix my collar. Because my wife wasn't here when I came out of the back room. He said, sit down. Let me fix the collar. We need each other. We don't... What was the first malediction in the Bible? Benediction's a good thing, malediction's a bad thing. Everything was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. What was the first malediction in the Bible? What was the first thing that was bad? For man to be alone. Climb out of your intentional isolation and get plugged into the community. You were saved individually, but you were saved to a community. The community of Christ. That's what you're saved to. We need each other. And we will only accomplish what he's called us if we are doing it together. One body, many members. All right. Got a little outside of myself. Excuse me. 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. It used to bother me. I wasn't an evangelist. I was the discipler, right? Before I was saved, I was a coach. Training athletes, that's what I did. So it was natural for me to fit into the kingdom to be a discipler. I didn't want to go preach the gospel and have people tell me, flake off, or what's the matter with you, or tell me no. It was Dr. Kennedy. Sitting with him, said, let me tell you something. When you finally lead your church, these were his words, you will become the evangelist. It will happen. It will happen all by itself. And know this, as you preach that gospel, when they say no, and they will, they're not saying no to you. They're saying no to God. It freed me. I was finally removed from the equation. So we preach the gospel and we leave the results up to God. Are there people in the church who don't know the good Lord? Of course there are. There was a parable called the wheat and the tares. Were there some in Israel who weren't actually of Israel? Of course there were. That shouldn't bother us. And how do you know when it finally takes root? If you didn't have the narrative on the hill Golgotha for the good thief, what Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, how would you know where he was? How would you know where he was headed? So now you've been praying for somebody for 30 years and there's no fruit. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pray until it's over. Why? You have no idea when God decides to show up. That's the truth. That's the beauty of understanding the gospel. Verse 17, consequently, we could spend a month here, but we won't. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If faith comes by hearing, it's not enough for the body to say, I point people to Jesus by the way that I live. Is that a good thing? Yes, of course it is. But you got to tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Do you know sometimes we have church at Chili's? No, we do. It's crazy. It's crazy. We have church at Chili's while they're bringing chips and salsa. Eddie knows. And we gather them around. I'm getting ready to pass a plate sometimes. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We just preach it wherever we are and leave the results up to God. That's the freedom. Well, there's a divine agreement in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in and through the Word of God. But if you feel that you've gotten a vision from God and it doesn't line up, listen to me. You wake up one morning and you come to the breakfast table, and men in particular, so I deal with men. Men are really messed up. But anyway, they come to the breakfast table, honey, you won't believe what the Lord laid on my heart. And it has nothing to do with the revealed truth of Scripture. It actually violates the Scripture. It's probably indigestion from the meal you had late last night. It wasn't a visit from the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that if God is laying something on your heart, it will never be in violation to the revealed truth of Scripture. Wonderful example. Take the man who says, I'm called to the mission field. Pastor, I know that I'm called to the mission field. Man's got a wife and 10 little children at home, and none of them feel called. What's my counsel? Get back home. Minister to your wife and your children. And until they're all called, don't come back to me. Why? God will never call you out of your primary ministry to move you out to preach the gospel until you're first taking care of what he's given you right now. Faithful over little things, and I'll make you ruler over much. I've heard that for years, over and over and over, and that's the truth. It will never, the Holy Spirit will never violate the truth of Scripture. So, if you're feeling led, square it with the Scriptures. Verse 18, but I ask, did they hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. I've set this up in particular, verse 19 in Psalm, verse 4 in Psalm 19, and then verses 1 to 3. Take a look. 19 is the quote. 19 is what Paul just pulled out of the Old Testament and just gave to you. Verse 4 says, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But now I want to show you the three verses that come before that, which Paul didn't quote, so that you can understand the whole context. If you take a passage of Scripture out of context, then you have no idea what it's intended to do. It'll mess you right up. We learned in seminary that if you look at the wall with bricks and you take one brick out of the wall and you use it for whatever purpose you want to use it for and you put it back into the wall, you've likely taken it out of context. You have to see it in its picture. The Bible is what we call a meta-narrative. One word from one God to one people from beginning to end. Nod your heads. Yes. It's not 66 disjointed books with all of these little moralistic stories to help you keep your children in line. Now, parents, have you ever used it for that? Of course you have. I've done that. Kids were little, climbing out of bed. I tell them, climb out one more time, and that whale will swallow you whole. Get back in your bed. So I use the story of Jonah and the whale to fear them into staying in bed and not coming up for the 15th drink of water. I'm not afraid to do that. But that's not what it's there for. That story of Jonah and the whale is pointing to Jesus. All of it's pointing to Jesus. It's one story from one mind to one people. You need to remember that as you come to the Scriptures. You can't pull something out of the context. So look at 19, 1 to 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's all I'm going to read. It's two revelations in the world. General, and special. Look out the windows. See anything green out there? See anything growing? Creation? That's general revelation. That's why when Paul, at the beginning of Romans, the first 2.5 chapters tell us what? That all mankind are under the indictment of God. Why? God has been revealed to everyone. So every single person in every corner of this world knows that there's a God. Why? General revelation. And they do not bow down and give glory to God. But then there's special revelation, and that's the call of the church. That's Noah. That's all of us going out to do what? Tell them about Jesus. You can't get Jesus from the tree. You get God from the tree. And they have violated the truth of God, and they are under the indictment of God. But you get Jesus from special revelation. That's the scriptures. And the scriptures point you to Christ. That's why we understand it to be one story. Everything in the old comes together in the new. And everything in the new looks back to the old. And you see its fulfillment. That's why we're going through the Bible the whole year as a family. Verses 19 to 21, we're almost there. Did you know that Christianity is a universal religion? It doesn't make you a universalist, but it's a universal religion. What does that mean? It's for every tongue, tribe, and nation. Did you know that? It's the one religion that is open to all mankind. Why? One God. One God. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Let me just bring you to the two passages in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:21. Take a look. And remember, the reason we do this is primarily for our young people. You look around in here. You look around and you look at our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and you see our college students, the few who are getting ready to leave. They've been here the last couple weeks. How do we strengthen them in their faith? Many of them going off to secular institutions who are under the most unimaginable attack you could even begin to imagine with their faith. How do you strengthen them? You show them that the Word of God is true. You show them that it's true because it's one story from one God. So we keep putting the old and the new together to show you how it perfectly fits. Why are they quoting constantly in the New Testament the old? To strengthen the faith of those who only have the old in their hands. So we want to strengthen our young people in their faith by showing them this word is true. You can count on this word. This, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Great. But it's an intellectual faith. It's not a blind faith. It makes sense and it fits. Some of the greatest intellects have started out trying to disprove Christianity. And what happened to them, Joe? They became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Nothing is stronger than the power of God through His Word. That's why we tell it to the young people all the time. So right here, Deuteronomy 32:21, they made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. And then let's go to Isaiah. And then we close. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Seems to square with Scripture. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. That's God speaking. As Israel provoked God to jealousy by chasing after things that were not God's. What things did you chase after last year that were not God's? Come on. It could have been anything, right? Everything could become a god. Even good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. Did anybody over the holidays except me make your belly your god? Anyone? I ate all night New Year's Eve at the McCluggage house and the all days the next day. Couldn't stop eating. 24 hours. And look at me now. My belly became my god. Everything becomes a god when you put all of your energy and focus into that and take it away from Jesus. And God is saying they turn to worthless idols. So I made them jealous. And I went after a people who were not a people. Who's that? You. Unless you're a completed Jew. You're the Gentile. They were not a people. They were everywhere. All sorts of nations. So God said, that's okay. You go after your worthless idols. I'm going to show you the power. And why did that bother them? They misunderstood the scriptures from the beginning. What was Abraham promised in the Old Testament in Genesis? I will make you the father of what? Many nations. It was always a universal religion from the beginning. They denied it. All right. How do we close? Here we go. The seeker-sensitive service. Listen to what it believes. That the highest good is the free will of man. Okay? Now, two questions have to be asked and answered. We're going to understand what this means. What are the scriptures telling us from beginning to end? Who is doing the seeking? Question number one. And what is he seeking? Well, it's real simple. Let's go back to Genesis. Take a look. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and what do? They mess up. Now, do we find Adam and Eve chasing God? No. Do we find God putting on a dramatic presentation in the middle of the garden to woo Adam and Eve back into relationship? No. What do we find? God in hot pursuit of rebels on the run. Adam, where are you? Did God lose Adam? Of course not. Adam lost Adam. He didn't know where he was. So God was on the run of two sinners. It's the same today. One more verse. Take a look. For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. We read it. We preached on it in Romans 3:11, quoting out of Psalm 14. No one seeks God. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can be seeking the good things that God offers. You can be seeking the blessings of the gospel. But no one seeks God as a savior. Everyone by nature is working on what we call a self-salvation project. That's the truth. Not until Jesus shows up and changes the heart do we then begin to seek God. But that means the church should have multiple points of entry to get them in. But the pulpit is reserved for preaching the word. Number two, what is God seeking? Here it is. 4:23 in John. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Who's seeking? And all God's people said, God. What is he seeking? Those who will worship him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Biblically. We don't have to make stuff up as we go along. Like I said, I have nothing else to tell you but what's in the Word. You bring in stories, you tie it together, but you bring them to the Word of God. Week after week after week after week, and the Word begins to change us from the inside out. That's the truth. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you surrendered control of your life to him? Or are you still working on your own self-salvation project? You look around. You find somebody who's not doing quite as good as you are. You're like the Pharisee that went up into the temple and said, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men. You ever done that? Nod your head. Of course you have. It's called the sin of pride. We compare ourselves to others. Can't you find somebody doing worse than you? Sure you can. I can. And I can see somebody here right now. I know who you are. So I feel better about myself. That's a sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Where's my teachers? Where's my teachers? My teachers grade on a curve, and I thank thee, oh God, they do to help get my kids through school. But God doesn't grade on a curve. One standard, only met by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he took your place and was nailed to a cross and died, was buried, and on the third day was raised. 40 days later, ascended into heaven and sits now at the right hand of God the Father. You know what it means to sit? At the right hand of God the Father. Do you know what that means? You need to get this. You know what that means? There were no seats. There were no seats in the tabernacle that was on the move or in the temple. Why? The priest's work was never done. He sits now at the right hand of God the Father. Why? It's finished. There's nothing for you to do to add to your justification. Nothing. So now, tonight, it's your last night. You stand before the throne of grace. God says to you, why? Why should I let you in to my heaven? Let me give you the best response. You'd probably be awestruck. You might not even be able to get a word out. Just look over on the throne. And you'll see him high and lifted up and just point to him and go, because of him. That's why. I'm getting in because of him. I trust in him alone. That's it. If that's your trust, and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then salvation is yours this day. And you can leave with the confident assurance that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even your sin. Know that truth today. Pray with me when the service is over, down front, if you've never prayed before. Don't leave here without knowing you're his. Let's pray. Father, If there's anyone here today, anyone in this sanctuary, your holy sanctuary, who has never surrendered control of their lives to Christ, take this sermon, take your word, and stir their hearts unto zeal for the things of God. Give them the gift of repentance and confession and drive them into the ashes of defeat, but don't leave them there. Raise them to walk in the newness of life. And give them the confident assurance that once yours, always yours. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.